Thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast. We hope that this encourages and challenges you in every area of your life. We are in a series with Pastor Todd McIntyre on the purpose of marriage. Let's listen in as he defines the biblical purpose of marriage and the roles of a husband and wife.
Hey guys, welcome to the Men's Summit podcast. My name is Todd McIntyre, and I just want to remind you again why we do this podcast. You know, this podcast is designed for men to help men become better leaders, to help men become better fathers, to help men become better husbands. Because we know when the man gets better, the whole family gets better. We know if we save the man, we're going to save the family. And so we're excited today to talk about a new series on marriage. One of the probably biggest topics and issues we're dealing with in our society and our culture is the erosion of the family, the erosion of marriage. And because we as men are leaders and everything rises and falls on leadership, I just have this theory that because men don't understand what it means to be married, many of us are struggling in this area. I know it was a struggle for me growing up and when I finally got married to my wife and dealing with the issues that we dealt with, I just didn't understand how to process with her. I didn't understand how to be a husband. I didn't understand what it meant to lead her. I knew how to lead myself, but I didn't know how to lead her. I didn't understand her role in my life. There was a lot of issues that I struggled with my wife, Debbie, that it took us quite a few years to walk through this. And so today I want to just tackle really my testimony. And then I want to give you a different thought on really what is the purpose of marriage. You know, if I ask 100 people what the purpose of marriage is, get a lot of different answers. And today I want to talk about the purpose of marriage, because if you don't know the purpose of something, you're not going to handle it well. You know, someone once said, if you don't know the purpose of something, you'll either destroy it or you'll abuse it. You know, you think about it, the purpose of a spoon is to eat cereal with or to eat things with it. But if I took that same spoon and I use it to dig a hole with, like a shovel, the purpose of that spoon will be used for the wrong reason. And eventually I'll wear that spoon out and I'll destroy it, if not abuse it. And I think the same thing's happening in our marriages today. Most of us don't understand the purpose of marriage. Because we don't understand the purpose of marriage, we don't realize we're doing this, but we're destroying our marriages or we're abusing our wives. And it's not right. And so I want to talk today about that process, but I want to go back and just kind of share with you my story. Many of you probably don't know my story. I started dating my wife, Debbie, in 1993. It was actually January of 1993. And it was during that year that I really felt like I was supposed to marry Debbie. Now, I dated a lot of girls. I had a lot of issues with girls. Probably one of the biggest problems I had in my life was lust and dealing with just the way I treated women. But when I finally met Debbie, I thought this was the one I was supposed to marry. And we were dating for a few months, and it was June of 1993 that I went on a trip to California with one of my friends. I had never drank in my entire life. Like, it just wasn't a thing I did. And that year I was probably 22, 23 years old. And I was offered to go down to the hotel bar and drink. And he said, "You've never been drunk. Let's just go see what it's like." And so I took him up on it. Probably was one of the worst decisions I ever made in my life. But it was that night I was so drunk that things that were in my heart started coming out of my heart. And obviously dealing with issues with girls and lust, we went out and found some girls on the beach. We ended up talking to them, and I ended up making out with one of the girls on the beach. Well, I told her that I was dating Debbie, and she stopped it from going any further. And I realized at that moment I was making a mistake. And so feeling guilty, feeling shame, went home. I talked to Debbie. I told her we had gotten drunk. And before I could even tell her anything else, she was so frustrated with me, because in our families, we didn't drink. Both of our grandfathers were alcoholics. So we grew up knowing that alcohol was something that could hurt you and hurt the family. And so we just didn't. And it wasn't until November of that year, so you're talking another 4 or 5 months later, that I finally felt so guilty that I felt like I had to tell her. We had our wedding dates planned now at this point. I'd already asked her to marry me. It was January. We were supposed to get married. Now it's November. I got a couple months before we were getting married, and I felt like I had to tell her. So I did. I told Debbie what happened. I told her the whole story. She was obviously hurt. She was obviously upset, but she didn't show anything else other than that. And so we got to the date of our marriage. We got married, and we ended up moving to Omaha, Nebraska. I was a youth pastor out there. And 2 weeks after we got married, I came home one day, and she hadn't got out of bed. And she was upset. And that day she asked me to tell her everything I'd ever done with women. And so I did. And we spent a couple hours, if not the whole night, talking about all my issues and my past and my life and thinking this was going to help us, it made us worse. In fact, everywhere we went, she was afraid. She was afraid that I was going to cheat on her. She was afraid that I was going to do something stupid. She was afraid I was going to talk to the wrong person. She was afraid I was going to look at pornography. She was afraid of everything. We'd go to Walmarts, and it would just be a hard thing for her to deal with. And rightfully so, I had a lot of issues in my heart that was wrong. And I didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know how to love her through it. I didn't know how to be a husband. I felt a lot of shame. I felt a lot of guilt. And we started fighting. And the fighting got worse and worse and worse. And we fought so bad that I finally just resolved in my heart that I wasn't going to be a good husband and I wasn't going to be able to lead her. And I just kept telling her, you need to go get some friends because I can't be your friend. Crushed her. I remember it was September of 1994. We'd been married now for about 9 months. And my pastor was sending me to a leadership conference with John Maxwell. And it was a three-day conference, a pastor's conference. It was a leadership conference. And I was down in Kansas City. It was a couple-hour drive from where we were living in Omaha. I remember leaving her at the apartment crying after a huge fight we just had. I said, you need to go find a friend. I'm out of here. And I just walked out and drove down to Kansas City, met with one of my friends down there, stayed with him those 3 days. And I was just soaking up all these leadership things from John Maxwell. And I knew God had called me to be a leader. And so I knew what I was listening to was going to be important for my life. And we got to the third day of the last hour of the conference. And John Maxwell says, we're going to take this last hour and talk about the qualifications. What qualifies you to be a leader? And so he starts off, and the first line he says is, the person who qualifies you the best to be a leader is your wife. And when he said that, I knew my marriage was in such shambles. I knew we were in so much pain. I couldn't figure out how I was going to deal with this. And he starts talking about his marriage, talking about the relationship he has with his wife. And I literally started sobbing. I couldn't stop. I was so embarrassed. I just walked out. We were in a church setting. The leadership conference was at a church there in Kansas City. And I just walked out. And I got in my car and I started to drive back to Omaha. And I'm sobbing all the way there going, God, my marriage is terrible. How could I ever be a leader? How could I ever lead in the church with a marriage as bad as I have? And I didn't know what to do. And I asked him for a plan. And the only plan he gave me was to quit everything except for your job. Quit all your friends, quit everything, and just become friends with your wife. And so I did that. I literally planned every night of the week we were going to be doing a date together, whether it was reading a book together, whether it was going out to a dinner, whether it was to do laundry together. Every night was planned that we were going to do stuff together. I just gave up any kind of friendships I had. And I told my wife when I got home, we're going to become friends, whether you like it or not. We are going to try to make this thing work. And to be honest with you, those first 2 weeks, she struggled with it. But after that, she bought into it. And I got to be honest with you, it saved our marriage. Literally, that idea carried me for the first 10 years of our marriage. It was right after I started spiritual fitness, and we talked about spiritual fitness a few weeks ago. If you want to know about my spiritual fitness plan or hear what I did, I really radically changed the way I went after God in 2004. And it was right after the spiritual fitness, a couple years afterwards, that we met a guy named Frank Seekins. Frank Seekins was a marriage counselor for one of my friends, and he asked me to go with him to meet Frank at a Chipotle. And reluctantly, I went. I didn't really think I needed to go. I felt like at that time, if I compared my marriage to the other marriages that I saw in my life, I felt pretty good about my marriage. I felt like we were doing well. Debbie and I, we had 10 years under our belt. We weren't fighting as much. We would fight, but we weren't fighting as much. We seemed to be making it. We seemed to love each other. We would go on dates and seem to like each other. And I sit down with Frank Seekins at a Chipotle. And Frank Seekins happens to be one of the world's foremost guys on old Hebrew language, which is literally Hebrew word pictures. And Frank has written a book on it, actually called Hebrew Word Pictures. You can look him up online. He's got a few books that he's written. But he asked the question at lunch that really baffled me because I didn't know the answer and I thought I should. And the question was, what is the purpose of marriage? And I thought, I know the answer to this, but why is this so hard? Because I really don't know for sure if I know the answer to this. And I thought to myself, shouldn't we as Christians know what the purpose of marriage is? Then he read this scripture, Mark 12:18-25, and it says, "Then the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with the question. Teacher, he said, Moses wrote for us if that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife with no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose life will she be since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied. Now this is an interesting reply. He says, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." In other words, Jesus is declaring right now the purpose of marriage has nothing to do with eternity, has nothing to do with your relationship in heaven. But he is saying there's a reason you're married here. And he's telling these guys that they're in error in the way they think. You know, I think a lot of us are in error with what we think the purpose of marriage is. And because we're in error with what we think the purpose of marriage is, we're abusing it or we're destroying it. Because if we don't understand the purpose, we're going to struggle. And so Frank took me back to that very first marriage. Obviously, if you want to know the purpose of something, you got to go to the creator who created that thing. He obviously understands what the purpose is. And the very first marriage that was ever created was Adam and Eve. In fact, the Bible starts off with the marriage. It's really interesting that marriage is such a vital role in the Bible. As you know, at the end of time, we are going to be married to Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. Marriage is a vital role in the way we handle our lives and in our culture today. This is why the erosion of marriage is destroying our culture. This is why marriage is such a big deal. And if we don't get this right, we're going to struggle the rest of our lives and our culture's never going to get turned around. But you got to go back to that first purpose. And Frank told me this. He said the first five books of the Old Testament were written in Hebrew word pictures. In other words, it was kind of like hieroglyphics. The words that you now read are actually translated from the pictures that we were once seeing. God didn't write in word form. He wrote in picture form to Moses when he gave him the first five books of the Old Testament. And it was really interesting because everything I know about the words of this book are different when you see the pictures. So he takes me back to the first marriage, and it says, Genesis 2:18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." This is really the reason why God created marriage. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. What I told Frank that day is I really believe the purpose of marriage is companionship. It's not good for man to be alone. That makes sense. Men don't need to be bored. They should have companions. And you can't always hang out with friends because we all got work, but we can always come home to a woman. And that's what God created. He created a woman to be our companion. He says, it's a good thought, but it's actually not true. He said, the word alone really has nothing to do with you being bored. Jesus, the Bible says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. In other words, who was a better friend than God? So Adam wasn't bored. He didn't even know what the context of another human being was at the time. There was no humans on earth. It was just animals and Adam. But it's saying it's not good for man to be alone. It's kind of like the scripture in Ecclesiastes 4:12 that says, "The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." It's not good for man to be alone because a man alone can be overpowered. Think about if you were in Iraq and you were in the war and you're with your platoon or your guys and you're walking through the city of Iraq, through one of the cities in Iraq, and you come to a turn and they all go left and you go right, but you don't notice they went left and you're walking by yourself right, but you think you're with all your men. You think you've got your team with you. You think you've got your backup right there with you. And all of a sudden, 5 minutes later, you look around and you can't see anyone. You're all alone and there's people everywhere and you're by yourself. At that moment, it's not good for you to be alone. That connotation is different than I'm bored. It's not good for you to be alone because we have an enemy, which we just finished doing four episodes on the enemy of our soul. You have an enemy that's coming to attack you, and that enemy is going to take you out, and it's not good for you to be alone because if you're alone, you're vulnerable. And really, this is what God was saying to Adam. It's not good for you to be alone because you're vulnerable to attacks. And he says, so I'm going to make a helper suitable for you. And I want to talk about that word helper. And I want to share with you the three word pictures that God actually used before we translated this word, these three word pictures, into the word helper. Because when I see the word helper, a lot of times I think of, hey, come and help me do my job. Do the things I don't want to do. Help me do the things I don't want to do so I can become great at whatever I'm supposed to be. Work with the kids. Do the laundry. Or maybe I want to stay home and you go out and do a job and help me become a better father. Help me become a better husband. Whatever it is, we've always seen this word helper almost like an assistant. You assist me in doing what I'm supposed to do. And that's what God says. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. So that's your job. But really, if you look at the word pictures of the word helper, it gives you a completely different idea of what it means. In fact, there's three word pictures that we now we translated to helper. And I want to tell you what those three word pictures are and give you really the purpose of why you're married. The first word picture is an eyeball, literally an eyeball. So obviously, if you're going to translate an eyeball, you would translate it as vision or see. The second picture is an axe head, which is interesting to me because you think about a woman and you think about an axe head, it doesn't seem so good, but it's actually really cool. The third picture is a person's head. So I'm going to make a person who can see, who has an eye and an axe head and a person's head, and I'm going to create that person for you to help you because you're vulnerable to attacks. And this is what those actually mean. A person carrying an axe is always your enemy. When you saw that word picture of an axe and a person, you always knew it was your enemy. And what God said is, because you're vulnerable, because you're alone, I'm gonna give you someone that can see your enemy. And it even goes even deeper because the Hebrew word is so rich. It's, I can see the enemy you can't even see for yourself. I'm going to be like someone who sees beyond what you can see. I'm going to give you a wife that can help you see beyond what you can see. And that person's going to help you in the battles you're going to face in your life. Now, we all know in the Old Testament, our enemies were the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Amorites, all these Hittites, all these other people groups that the Jewish people and people fought against one another to take over lands or defend each other. But in the New Testament, the Bible says man is not our enemy, and it gives us three enemies, and we talked about this in the last podcast, but I just want to remind you, the three enemies of our soul is the devil, it's the world, and it's the flesh. When the devil's got a hold of you, that's pretty obvious. You know, it's the evil principality of the air in Ephesians 6. The world, the Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, which just really means it's dealing with the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. Those three things are when you care more about the things of the world than you do about the things of God, the enemy is attacking you. And of course, the most vital and hardest enemy to defend ourselves against is ourselves, which is our flesh. When our flesh is attacking us, it hurts us. So let me explain to you how this works. Because your wife is a spirit and because you're a spirit, we're spirits having a human experience. We're not humans having a spiritual experience. Your wife was created once you guys consummate your marriage. Once you literally have sex and consummate your marriage and you get into the marriage, she's now one with you. Her spirit and your spirit are intertwined. And so now when one of these enemies is attacking you, she may not know how to articulate physically what's going on, but she feels something's not right. In the world, we call this women's intuition. And we dismiss it sometimes like it's really not true. But I'm going to tell you something. God created women to have an intuition when they're married to you that they can feel when the enemy of your soul is attacking you. And if you were wise, when she's feeling this, she's going to say something's not right. She's going to say something. Maybe she's going to nag you about something. Maybe she's going to question you about something. And when she does, if you're wise, you'll look at her like a gauge and you go, okay, something's not right. The enemy's attacking me and I need to pray and ask God how to fight this battle I'm about to fight. In other words, your wife is almost like a coach where she's showing you some things that are happening in your life, some weaknesses that you may not even be aware of, that if you would listen to her, if you would let her take her role in your life to be your helper, you could actually win the battles that you're fighting because, guys, every day we're fighting a battle. Now, if one of these three things attacks you, you're probably going to respond. If you don't respond in a healthy way, if you don't respond in a Christ-like way, you're probably going to respond in an unchrist-like way. Whether you're letting the enemy, the devil attack you, whether you're letting the world attack you or your flesh, you might be being lazy, you might be looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. All those things will cause you to live in an unchrist-like way. Christ-like way if you give in to them. And your wife is there to help you to see, hey, you're being attacked right now. You need to see this. So the question is, what's the purpose of marriage? Well, if I know now that it's not good for me to be alone, that I'm vulnerable to attacks, if I know now that she was created to help me see my enemy, and I know now who my enemy is, the answer to this question, what's the purpose of marriage, is to make you like Christ. It has nothing to do with companionship, has nothing to do with sex, has nothing to do with procreation, has everything to do with helping you become like Jesus, which Ephesians 5 says your role as a husband is to be like Jesus, who would give his life for the church, Christ-likeness. You know what's interesting? Our wives have this intuition and we get angry with them when they question us. I do. I mean, think about this. If I hired a golf instructor to help me in golf, I might pay $150 or whatever to spend an hour with me to just show me some things in my swing that aren't right. And if when he was showing me things in my swing that aren't right and I got mad at him for critiquing me, for showing me my weaknesses, if I got mad at him, it would be foolish because I paid him $150 for this hour to tell me I'm not that good at my swing or what areas of my swing need to be fixed. It would make total sense for me to listen to him because I paid him $150 to see my weaknesses and now I can become a better golfer if I would just listen to him. But when our wives critique us, when my wife critiques me, it is so difficult to receive her critique because I don't want her critique because I think the purpose of marriage is companionship or I think the purpose of marriage is sex. And when she's critiquing me, she's saying I'm not good enough. And when she says I'm not good enough, I feel guilty and shame. When I feel guilty and shame, I back off or I start fighting. I either fight or flee. I flee or fight. And at that moment, the devil's got me right where he wants me. He's got me mad at her and defending myself. And I'm not going to win in marriage if I don't understand that. But if I understand the purpose of marriage, I understand why God brought this woman into my life. If I understand that, think about how powerful this is. Now I have someone to help me see the weaknesses of my life. When the enemy's attacking me, I can pray and I can ask God to help me see which one she's talking about. And I can actually go to God and I can become a stronger man of God because I have a wife. And here's what's interesting. When my wife critiques me, it's not always done well. In fact, her weaknesses come out when she critiques me. She gets insecure. She gets frustrated. And because of her weaknesses, it's pricking my weaknesses. And it's the very thing God wanted to happen so that I would bring to him my weaknesses and I'd become more like him and repent for the things in my life that aren't healthy. To the point that I can actually thank God for my wife's weaknesses because it's her weaknesses that help me become stronger as a man. It's crazy, but the world has told us if you guys aren't doing well, it's because something's wrong with you. But I'm going to tell you something. No marriage, because marriage is created to point out the weaknesses in your life. No marriage is ever perfect. No marriage is ever without weaknesses. No marriage is ever without issues because we're people. And because we're people and because we aren't God, we're going to have weaknesses. And marriage helps pull those things out. And if we're smart, we can use marriage to help us to become more like Jesus. Guys, the next few weeks, we want to talk about marriage. We want to talk about the power of marriage. We want to talk about how God wants to use your marriage to make you like Christ. And I hope you see this. I hope you get this. This is a different way to think about your wife. And if you get this, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to change your marriage. It's going to change the way you respond to your wife because it matters. Because you being a good husband and you being a good father and you being a man of God matters because your influence is impacting everyone that you deal with. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to think about our marriages differently than we've ever thought before. And Lord, I thank you for our wives. I thank you that they are our helpers and they help us see the enemy we can't see. And Lord, I pray today that you would give us new revelation of what it means to follow you and how to be a husband and how to be a father. And Lord, instead of getting angry with our wives when she nags us about something, instead of getting angry with her when she's affected by something we've done, Lord, that we would look at that and see that it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Lord, give us a new perspective on how to see our wives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in. If you enjoyed the podcast, be sure to rate it and subscribe to stay up to date with new episodes. If you'd like more info on our men's conference, please visit menssummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.